Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 115. I'm going to read this morning from Psalm 115, one of the interesting twists of the pandemic is that we are singing fewer psalms, just one at the end, which means I can actually read from a psalm. Ordinarily, when we would sing four psalms, I would have picked Psalm 115 as something we sing. But this morning, I can read it because we're not going to sing it. Psalm 115. I'm going to read the whole psalm, the 18 verses. Psalm 115. Hear again the word of the Lord. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Ears they have, but they do not see. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. The psalmist brings forth the truth that we are what we worship, that we become like our God. That which we enthrone over our lives, we eventually become conformed to. And so if we worship the things of this earth, gold and silver and the works of our hands, then we will be one day as lifeless and powerless as those works. Just as stones and metals do not speak, so those who worship them will one day not speak, nor hear, nor smell, nor touch, nor walk. We who worship the gods of this world will end up as lifeless as they are. But by contrast, Psalm 115 invites us to put our faith in the living God, the true God, the God who is in heaven doing as he will. For when we trust him and when we depend on him, we become like him. Indeed, the psalm ends in verse 18, that just as those who love their wickedness and worship the lifeless gods of this world that they have invented will one day perish and go down into silence, so we who worship the living God will one day go on worshiping him forever, living in eternity to the praise of his name. With this great hope in our hearts, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Our sermon text this morning, 13. We're done with 12. It's Acts 13. This morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to look at the first 12 verses, Acts 13, 1 through 12. And this is the first step in Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. In total, there will be three missionary journeys, depending on whether or not you count his imprisonment and travel to Rome as a fourth missionary journey. But there are these three missionary journeys that are recognized, and this is the first step of the first one in which they go together to Cyprus. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Amen and amen. At 6 p.m. on every Sunday night, including tonight — I forgot to mention that this morning, so this is a timely opening illustration — we will also have our prayer meeting tonight, 6 p.m. on Zoom. But for months now, during the pandemic, at 6 p.m. on Sunday night, on Zoom, we have had our prayer meeting. An opportunity for us to fellowship together through this electronic means, where we can share with one another the things that are going on in our lives, in which we can pray for one another. I very much commend it to you and encourage you to join us. 6 p.m. on Zoom. You can get the link from Tom, or just about any one of us. Well, one of the special things that has been able to happen during that time is we've been able to bring in people from far away, and they can report to us about ministries we love and know and for which we should be praying. You may remember we had Dr. Trout speak on Geneva College and Dr. York speak about RPTS. We had Heather Heising talk about the Global Mission Board. We had Marcelo Sanchez talk about the mission in South America. We heard from Ramesh Prakash Palan on the Home Mission Board. Lately, we heard from Keith Mann. He talked on RP missions. I don't remember if I'm forgetting anyone. I am going from memory. But there was something that stood out to me. I don't know if you noticed it. Report after report included the same phrase: "We're short on men." Did you notice that? The Home Mission Board said, "We are holding back church plants because we don't have church planters." The Global Mission Board said, "We're holding back mission stations because we don't have missionaries." There are pulpits throughout our denomination lacking pastors. There's a shortage of men for the ministry. RPTS said we are short on seminarians. Geneva College said we are short on RP Bible professors. Every one of them said we are looking for men for the ministry. In the summer of 2007, I was doing an internship in Oswego, New York under Kit Schwartz, and he taught me to pray for men for the ministry and ministry for the men. And so we have this morning a very encouraging text for a church that is wondering where the firepower is going to come. I open with this illustration of the state of the denomination, but friends, we could certainly look at our own congregation, couldn't we? And say, gee, we could use a few more elders and a few more deacons. Where do these people come from? How do we get them? How do we match up men for the ministry and ministry for the men? According to the text before us, it is Jesus who does this. It is Jesus who multiplies his ministry, who without fail will secure the work of the church so that she may thrive and grow. It is Jesus who will multiply his ministry. So let us minister boldly. Let us not be intimidated by the challenges. Let us not be afraid, but let us each one stand up and say, I too will go and minister. And minister boldly. Now I want us to think about this a little bit, and in the providence of God, I want us to see the text in these two parts. First, men for the ministry, and secondly, ministry for the men. At the beginning in verse 1, we are introduced to a church in Antioch that seems to have a surplus, an abundance of men for the ministry. There are certain prophets and teachers listed in verse 1. Men who are dedicated to the public ministry. We would call them pastors, teaching elders. These are men to whom the Spirit has uniquely gifted and graced them so that they might preach and teach the Word of God. They deliver the public ministry of the Word. There is Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Now we would be thrilled, would we not, to have 5 ruling elders on our session. We would be thrilled, would we not? If Kyle were here, I would address him directly. I can address him indirectly. We would be thrilled, would we not, to have 5 deacons on our deacon board. These guys have 5 pastors in their church. What do you do with 5 pastors? Do they not just like stumble over each other trying to find preaching time? And yet, in the grace of God, there is sufficient ministry to support these 5 men as they give themselves to the public ministry of the Word of God. How is it that they came to this place? You have to remember from chapter 12 that once there was one pastor in Antioch. His name was Barnabas. He went up from Jerusalem by the command of the apostles to minister to the young church plant that had sprung up in Antioch. And as he discipled the saints among them, he found that there were too many for his work. And so he went off to Tarsus and he fetched Saul. They returned to Antioch, and Barnabas and Saul together discipled the saints in Antioch. They taught them to read the Bible. They taught them to pray. They taught them to walk in faith with Jesus Christ and to grow in grace. And as these two men, Barnabas and Saul, discipled the church, 3 more pastors were raised up. Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. And the thing that stands out most remarkably about these 3 men, who will not appear in the rest of the book of Acts, is their diversity. It is stunning. Simeon is a Jew. His name is Jewish, but his nickname is Niger, Latin for black. He is from Africa. He is an African Jew. So is Lucius, only he's not a Jew. Lucius is from Cyrene, North Africa, a Roman city, and he's a Roman. His name is Latin. Lucius. We have a Jew from Africa. We have a Roman from Africa. And we have Manaen, who grew up in the house of Herod the Tetrarch. This is an Idumean, an Edomite. 3 of these people who were raised up through this disciplined discipleship of Barnabas and Saul for the pastoral ministry in Antioch were three men of incredible diversity. Different ethnicities, different nationalities. There was a generous discipleship going on. And my friends, this is the fountain of ministry and of fruitful ministers. Do we want more men in the ministry? Do we want an increase of officers in this local church? It will begin with a generous discipleship. It will begin with this development of discipleship that is diverse. Let us cast a wide net, welcoming everyone and embracing in love those who would learn the ways of God and grow in grace. Let us have a diverse and generous discipleship. It is the first step in increasing those who would occupy our offices. But secondly, we're going to need the call of the Holy Spirit. Luke teaches this in verses 2 and 3, that even as we embrace a diverse and generous discipleship, so that there are many being trained in the ways of the Lord, so it will fall to the Holy Spirit to actually call those men to service. In verse 2, the Holy Spirit speaks to them as they fast, as they serve, as they go about their ordinary business. This is not an extraordinary season. This is the simple everyday business of the church. They are serving the Lord in Antioch. They are fasting and praying. And at some point, the Holy Spirit says, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Notice it is the Spirit who calls, not the church first. That comes in verse 3. Rather, the Spirit leads the way and the church follows. The Spirit summons men to the ministry and the church acknowledges that fact. The church does not make ministers. It acknowledges them. The Spirit summons people to come and to serve in the offices. Separate them, sanctify them, ordain them, that I might send them forth to serve. They fast, they pray, they lay on hands, that is, they ordain, and they send them away. Do you see the submission of the church to the Spirit of God? That when the Spirit says send, we send. And when the Spirit says stay, we stay. It is submission to the Spirit that brings forth officers, especially pastors in this passage. Friends, are we submitting to the Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit called you to an office in the church? Has He called you to be a minister? A minister of the means of grace, like a deacon. A minister of rulership and discipline and shepherding, like an elder. A minister of public preaching, like a pastor. What has the Holy Spirit called you to? Perhaps not one of those offices, perhaps a ministry without an office. But dear saints, if you are a saint, you are called by the Spirit to ministry, to the service of others, to loving and caring for others. This, my friends, is how we see Jesus work among us. He gives us a diverse discipleship by which we care for one another, discipline one another, and cause one another to grow. But likewise, He gives us the Spirit who directs us and we submit to Him. It is striking, I think, in the text that He chooses Barnabas and Saul. Because I think they would have been the hardest two to give up. Do you remember who was the church planter in Antioch? Barnabas. He was their first pastor. Their second was Saul. These are the founders of the local congregation. These are the fathers of almost everyone in the pews in Antioch. These are the lead disciplers who have raised up these three men, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. And yet the Spirit does not choose those three. He leaves them in Antioch and He sends the others. Notice also that Luke very cleverly juxtaposes verse 3 and 4. The church fasts and prays, humbling themselves, submitting to the rule of the Spirit. They lay hands on the two men, ordaining them, setting them apart as the Spirit had commanded. And then they send them out. And in verse 4, it says, having been sent out by the Holy Spirit. Both the church and the Spirit send. They work hand in hand. They are partners, not rivals. My friends, we must have faith in the sovereign Spirit of Jesus Christ. That He has brought to us the material we need. That He has given us here in our fellowship the ones we need to do the work of the ministry. It is easy to pine for something better than the ones we have around us, but it is unfair and a breaking of the 10th commandment. You, my friends, are the ones that King Jesus gave to this church to do its work and its ministry. And He knows His business. In spite of what you may think about yourself, in spite of what you may think about one another, the Holy Spirit has said, these are the ones with whom I will build my church, with whom I will multiply my ministry. And so, friends, let us embrace a humble confidence that says our Jesus will indeed diversify our discipleship. Our Jesus will indeed call us through His Spirit to the ministry. And so let us go. Notice in verse 4, they go to Cyprus. They go to Cyprus, and arriving in Salamis, that port city on the eastern, I had to check my geography, on the eastern side of Cyprus, they land and they go immediately to the synagogue of the Jews and begin to preach with John as their assistant. There are three things to notice in these two verses. One, John is their assistant. God does not summon us to ministry solo. This is a team of missionaries. There is Barnabas, there is Saul, and John is their assistant. They go as partners. They go as friends and as co-workers. And I urge you likewise, friends, as you prayerfully consider the call of the Spirit to a ministry in this community, as you consider the call of the Spirit to offices of this church, remember to go as partners. It is not the intention of Jesus Christ that Kyle should occupy the office of deacon alone. He sent them two at a time. He sent them three at a time. It was meant to be an office of partnership and of teamwork. My friends, it is likewise for the eldership. It is likewise for the pastorate. It is likewise for your ministry, whatever it is that you are being called by Christ to do. You are not called to do it alone, but in partnership, in teamwork. Who are your partners? Who are your team members? In like manner, Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, provides for us both a place and a people to whom we should preach. You see, that first launching point, that first step in this missionary journey was not totally random. They go to Cyprus intentionally. It was a place prepared by Jesus to be the ideal launching point for this missionary journey. You see, one, it's the first step on that trek. It just happens to be the next town over. So it makes sense that that's where it starts. It's like saying we're going to start a ministry from Cambridge and we're going to go to Somerville. It makes sense. It's the next town over, you know, and that's where Cyprus is. It's just the next place over. On the other hand, it is also Barnabas's hometown. He grew up in Cyprus. He has friends and family in Cyprus. He walks into the Salamis synagogue and he's like, Grandma, how you doing? He knows people there. It's where he grew up. He returns to a place where he has a network and a friendship. And so in verse 5, we arrive thirdly to the point, they preach the Word of God. The goal is to preach the Word of God. Why was this diverse discipleship created in Antioch? So that someone would preach the Word of God in Cyprus. Why did the Spirit call Saul and Barnabas and separate them from the ministry of Antioch? So that they would preach the word in Cyprus. Why did the Spirit lead them to Cyprus? Because there would be an open door in the synagogue of Salamis for preaching the word of God. My friends, this is how He brings men to the ministry. He prepares a place for us and a people to whom we may preach. Each and every one of you has an open door for the gospel somewhere in your life. Each and every one of you has a community, a network, a series of relationships to whom you may serve the love and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to whom you may preach the word of God. Friends, this is how we become ministers. We disciple each other freely and joyfully. We hear and heed the call of the Holy Spirit. And then we speak and we preach the word of God to those people He has given us in that place where He has put us. We embrace His sovereign design and say it is not an accident. But let's flip the coin now. In the second half of the passage, we'll look at the ministry to which these men go. Notice, first of all, that they go to a diverse audience. Leaving Salamis, having preached to the synagogue of the Jews, Luke gives us unusually, Luke gives us no report about its reception. Normally, Luke will throw in a little phrase about what happened in the synagogue at Salamis, but he does not. Rather, he swiftly moves along and says, having preached the word of God there, they cross the island, going through to Paphos, and there they find a diverse audience. They find one man, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, a Roman. He has a Latin name, Sergius Paulus. In fact, we know he's a Roman not only by his name, but by his rank. He's a proconsul. He is a governor on the island, a man of authority and position, and a man of some curiosity. He asks Barnabas and Saul to come and to preach the word to him. Sometimes the ministry is welcoming and receptive, but not always. For also in Paphos is a Jew named Bar-Jesus. It means son of Jesus. It's just his family name. He is the son of Jesus. He is also nicknamed Elymas, meaning the sorcerer or the magician. Somehow, by demonic arts, he is deluding and deceiving others. A rather wicked man. Luke calls him a false prophet, a liar and a deceiver. And he, it says in verse 8, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Luke sets up for us this contrast. We have Elymas and we have Sergius. Elymas is a Jew and he hates the gospel. Sergius is a Gentile and he is curious about the gospel. Elymas is full of dark power and dark arts, seeking to silence the word of God, seeking to resist the preaching of the gospel, whereas Sergius Paulus is inviting it. Come speak. Come, let us hear. My friends, the ministry to which we are called is a diverse one. We are warned by the Apostle Paul to be ready to preach the gospel in season and out of season. And let me tell you, it's a complete joy to preach the gospel in season. I mean, when that seed is just falling into hearts and people are repenting of sin and confessing Christ and coming to faith, it is a joy to be a preacher of the gospel in season. It's hard to preach the gospel when it's out of season. When the seed is falling on that hard, beaten path and Satan is just plucking it up one by one. When the seed is falling among the stones and among the weeds and the thistles and nothing grows and there's no fruit, it's hard to preach the gospel then. And yet we see in our text, this is the call. This is the ministry. My friends, we are summoned to preach Christ to the place and the people to whom He has called us, according to the calling that He has given us, according to the discipleship that we have received, regardless of the audience, acknowledging the diversity of the audience, knowing that some will resist, some will oppose, some will withstand, but some will embrace and some will believe. My friends, our ability to take on this adventure of a diverse audience and to fearlessly engage regardless of whether someone is in season or out of season is rooted in that sense of the Spirit and His calling. I remember being in a seminary class and a professor telling me, not just me, the whole class, young men, be convinced that it is the call of Christ and nothing else that brings you to pastoral ministry. Indeed, when I took my vows of ordination, I was asked by the presbytery in my vow, are you convinced that it is the call of Christ and nothing else that brings you to this office? My seminary professor warned me that it must be this and this alone, because the day would come where there was nothing else holding you to the ministry. And as a young seminarian, it was easy to kind of chuckle and go, yeah, okay. And as a little more experienced pastor, it's easy to say, man, was he right. Let us be convinced in our hearts that Christ Himself, that the Spirit of Christ Himself has called us to this ministry, to the ministry of loving one another and discipling one another, to the ministry of occupying the offices of this church, to the ministry of reaching out to our friends and neighbors and co-workers. We are summoned to a place and to a people and to be ministers of Christ in that place and to those people. Are we convinced? Saul, I'll call him Saul for two more minutes, is indeed convinced. And so it is in verse 9, that full of the Holy Spirit, having that anointing of the Holy Spirit, having that conviction of the call of the Holy Spirit, he looks intently at Elymas. This is not a shy Saul. This is not a retiring Saul. He draws himself up full height, which is probably not much. His nickname is Paul, means short one. And he draws himself up and he stares Elymas in the eye. And he says three things. One, he says who Elymas really is. You full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness. Remember what he called himself? Bar-Jesus. Elymas. I am the magician, the son of the Savior. I am Bar-Jesus, the son of salvation. I am Elymas, the power and magician of the Savior. And Paul says, no, you're not. You're an enemy of righteousness. You're a son of the devil, not of salvation. You are full of deceit and fraud, not power, not truth. Secondly, Saul says to him, repent. He calls to him, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Will you not turn? Will you not depart from this wickedness? Will you not humble yourself and embrace the truth in Jesus Christ? This is the ministry. To tell people who they really are. To tell them that they're sinners. And boy, sinners don't like being told that they're sinners. And yet Saul, full of the Spirit, convinced he is called by the Spirit, having been discipled by Barnabas, is ready for this ministry and says to him, you're not who you claim to be. You are not a savior and you are not full of power. You are full of deceit and lies. You are a sinner. Will you not repent? Will you not turn? Will you not cease perverting these things? And then thirdly, he announces the judgment of God upon him. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. He announces the truth. Notice that Paul does not threaten. Paul does not warn. Paul simply speaks the truth. Blindness will overtake you. How did Paul know this? Perhaps he had some secret whispering of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the Holy Spirit filling within him caused him to bring forth this prophetic utterance? Or perhaps Paul had read Psalm 115 and understood that those who worship the gods of this world in whom there is no life and no sight will be blind just like them. That Elymas, having dedicated his time and his energy to resisting the word of God, that is the light of the truth, was bound to be blind. That without the preaching of the word, without us who possess the light, carrying that light into dark places, those who are full of deceit and fraud, those who are lost in their sin shall perish. There is no light in this world without Christ. There is no seeing in this world without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus disciples us in this body. And Jesus calls us in this body that we might bring light to those who are blind and life to those who are perishing. That we might go to the sick and say, "You are sick, but I have medicine." That we might go to the dead and say, "You are dead, but I have life and resurrection in Jesus Christ." That we might call them, "Will you not cease? Will you not turn? Will you not repent?" Here is the evangelistic ministry that bears such amazing fruit. We'll end with verse 12. Thirdly, we see that the ministry consists of those who believe. Just as the Holy Spirit provided His missionaries a place and a people to whom they should minister, so He provided them with fruit for their ministry. The proconsul Sergius Paulus, this man of intelligence and of curiosity, who had a humble heart, looking to hear the word of God, looking to learn of Jesus, looking to be discipled, when he saw what had been done, believed. Faith was born. He sees the evidence of the truth in the blindness of Elymas. But lest we strain the miracle too much, my friends, let us remember that what he is seeing is that those who reject the word of God end up blind. Psalm 115. What he sees is not simply the miraculous nature of Paul's proclamation, though that is true. What he sees more profoundly is the connection between blindness and the word of God. That if we receive not the word of God, we linger in our blindness. And if we give not the word of God, we leave the world in its blindness. This is why we disciple one another, so that we are equipped to give the truth of God to others. This is why the Spirit calls us to our different ministries, so that we might serve there the word of God to one another. This, my friends, is why there is men for the ministry and ministry for the men. And I do use it in the alliterative sense, not exclusive. I'm not excluding women. There is ministry, my friends, for the believers of Jesus Christ to minister to their loved ones, neighbors. There is a place for you and a people for you that you should give them the truth of Jesus Christ and see them believe, should Christ so bless. This is made plain by the final words of the text, which I always am tickled by when I read. Then the proconsul believed, when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He's not astonished that Elymas is blind, although that's part of the picture. He's not astonished that with a word, Saul robbed him of his sight. He's astonished that Jesus died on the cross for his sins and was raised again from the dead for his everlasting life. My friends, it is not astonishing that a worshiper of Satan should be deaf or blind or dead. It is astonishing that the Lord of glory should take my shame. It is astonishing that the Christ of heaven should come to earth to carry my cross. The teaching of Jesus Christ is astonishing. Yeah. That Jesus should live and die and be raised again for me. It is not astonishing that Elymas should die in his sin. It is astonishing that God should have mercy on me, a sinner, and give me life, as he did Sergius Paulus on Cyprus. Beloved, Jesus will multiply his ministry. Jesus will make ministers of you all, that the good news you have heard today should fill houses and streets and cities. He will multiply this ministry. So let us minister boldly. Let us not be afraid. Economists are ever talking about supply and demand. But we can thank God. We know the Lord of the economy. And He will always see that we have the supply that we need to do the work to which He has called us. Friends, Jesus will multiply His ministry. So let's minister boldly. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful passage. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in the church, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. We thank you for the preaching of your word, which saves sinners and which sanctifies saints. We thank you for the preaching of the word, which is so powerful and special in the pulpit, in the worship service on the Lord's Day, and yet is not there contained, but scatters through our conversations throughout this city into the ears of many. O Lord, give us hearts for this ministry. Give us vision for this ministry. Give us courage for this work to believe that our Jesus will grant us all we need to do His work. Let us believe in His sufficiency, and let us believe in the sovereignty of His Spirit. Grant us this hope and this boldness, we pray, that these things might be done to the glory of His good name. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.